Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 8, verses 16 through 25. Jesus had just finished the parable of the sower. Now in verse 16, he says, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known or come to light." Therefore, Jesus says, verse 18, Luke 8, "Take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, that is, an ear to hear, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." In verse 19, we read that his mother came to him, and his brothers also. They were unable to get to him because of the crowd. It was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." The thematic thread on which this next material in verses 16 through 25 of Luke 8 hangs is the importance, the cruciality of eagerly receiving and faithfully reflecting the word of God in our lives. When Jesus says, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light," the point is this. All of us believers are God's lamps. In us, God has placed the light of Christ. He intends to shine that light through in our convictions, in our attitudes, and our conduct. Now true, in this fleshly condition, folks, you know and I know we sometimes hinder or obscure the brilliance and the purity of the holy light of the Spirit of Christ that shines in us. We know that. And there's always the additional risk that under the pressure of worldly scorn, discrimination, or persecution, that we will hide the light of Christ in order, like cowards, to better blend into our secular environment, to avoid bringing down any hate or heat upon ourselves. There's always the risk that we will succumb to carnal temptations that will obscure the moral light of Christ that He wants to irradiate our lamp and to project the light of the truth into the surrounding darkness. So here the Lord Jesus reminds us that our project, are you listening? It's not to blend in, but to stand out. Our project in Christ is not to show the world how much we are like them, but to be unlike the world in our moral and ethical and spiritual character. He has left us here to disperse the darkness by His light, light that indwells us, shining through us. He's not left us here to aid and abet the darkness by hiding that light to somehow protect ourselves. Our job in this world is to be a faithful Christian presence. We need to be bright lights. We need to be bright lamps shining as beacons in the surrounding darkness, a darkness that is getting darker, it seems, by the year. God has left us here to be lighthouses, shining out as beacons on the dark, stormy seas of life, warning worldly mariners of rocks and reefs, lest they shipwreck their lives just offshore. Well, the question, practical Monday morning question is, how is it that we Christians can hide the light of Christ under a basket? Well, two ways in particular stick out. One, for those of us who are Christian leaders, pastors like myself, teachers, by failing to proclaim the word faithfully and fully. And there is so much of that default today, failing to proclaim the word faithfully and fully, avoiding the things that may offend to protect ourselves. The second, and this applies to all of us, is by failing to walk in the light. That is, by failing to walk in loving obedience to God in holiness and in righteousness. Folks, we fail to walk in the light when we put on a Christian mask over an immoral or unethical or unrighteous lifestyle. With that in mind, Jesus warns, "For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident. There is nothing secret that shall not become known or come to light. This is God's plan." And the thing is, we may as well join in with that plan to bring everything hidden to light. Because Jesus is saying, you know what? In the end, there will be no secrets as there are now. There will come a day when all the masks are taken off. There will come a day when there's no place to hide. In the end, God will scatter the darkness that surrounds every evil and godless deed and deception and hypocrisy. Every bit of it is going to come to light. So, the counsel is, let us not fear the world's scorn. Let's not tremble at its opposition. Let's not hide from its contradiction as the world tries so hard to pass good off as evil and evil off as good, the bitter off as sweet and the sweet off as bitter. Because in the end, there will be no secrets. God's going to make all the colors clear. Black is going to be black and white is going to be white. So, Jesus' counsel is, in other words, be bold, not timid. We are on the right side of the future. So let us be found telling the truth. Let us be found living in the truth. For there is coming a day when God will reveal all of people's carefully guarded secrets, including the motives of men, ours as well. Everything secret will be exposed to clear light. So, knowing that, what should you and I do? Well, let us discipline ourselves by grace to speak, to think, and to live in the light, so that in that great day, you and I will not be ashamed, not be rebuked for any complicity with the present forces and forms of human darkness. To all that, Jesus adds, therefore, since that is true, take care how you listen, he means to the word of God. Or whoever has, he means an ear to hear. More will be given, and whoever has not, it'll be taken away. Wow. You see, we cannot be repositories of light that we do not welcome or receive. Jesus is making it clear that we will receive light, precious light, only in proportion to our readiness to embrace it. No ear, no hear. Use it or lose it. Light, I mean, is what he meant. Light's not a static or stationary possession, as we sometimes think. Let it in when he gives it out, or you and I will lose the capacity to receive it. You see, folks, truth, light, is like all other assets that God bestows upon us so graciously. It's a divine stewardship. All things, including God's truth, are entrusted to us, and it's to be used, it's to be appropriated and disseminated for his glory. So, to be enriched in our store of spiritual wisdom and understanding, the lesson here is this: bring a big basket. The more eagerly we listen to God with faithful and obedient ears, the more light God will give us. If in our stewardship we don't bring much interest or intensity to the project of knowing God, of knowing His ways and His will, the less we will receive. Therefore, take care how you listen, or whoever has listening ears is the idea, shall more be given. And whoever does not have, well, that's all he will have. That's not what Jesus says. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. The principle of atrophy. The receptors of unused ears, Jesus is saying, will diminish with neglect. This teaching of our Lord destroys the myth of the complacent. That myth is the assumption that we can step back, take our ease, be content as so many are with our presumed advancement in Christ, just relax in our self-satisfaction with our presumed level of spiritual maturity, just ease off the gas and coast on in to the finish line and all is well with our souls. Well, 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 here is a reality check for any such complacency. Are we listening? In the Christian life, it is impossible to stand still and not lose ground. That's what Jesus was saying. Either we keep on listening, keep moving forward, keep growing in grace and obedience, or we are receding in strength and diminishing in understanding. If we don't have good ears, we will lose the ears we have. Folks, it's a bit like standing on an ice field. We're either going forward or we're going backward. We delude ourselves into thinking it can be otherwise. I've seen it all my life. I've seen people get older. My dad used to say, people never change much after they're 50. Well, he sure did. I've seen a lot of people do that, but he was generally right. He was talking about Christian people. It's about that time that they begin to say, okay, I've been there, done that, I'll just take my seat and just wait to die and go to be with the Lord. Here's an individual or a couple new in Christ. They're totally radicalized. They're all out for Christ. They're a joy. And wherever He leads, they're ready to follow, an inspiration to all to behold. And then, at some point, maybe it's that magic age of 50 that my dad was talking about, all that was so earth-shakingly new and glorious, like having our first child, starts to become old hat. And then, as Peter says, they began to forget their old sins. They began to forget how it was to be lost, to be without hope, to be without God. They began to forget the joy of the realization of their forgiveness and the newness of their peace with God. They hit a few bumps. They have to deal with some distractions. And gradually they become self-satisfied with where they are. They grow a little complacent. By no means do they give up their faith. By no means do they abandon their love for Christ, such as it is. But the sad thing is, they've clearly come off their first love, that original, that hot, heated love for Christ. We can all see it. It may be you that we're talking about. They're no longer as supercharged as they were 20 years ago. And get this, along with all that, they're no longer as eager for the truth as they were. And along with all that, they're no longer as teachable as they were, and they're no longer as fired up for Christ as they were. You know the reality, at least I think you do. I've been in the pastorate for over 50 years. I've seen it again and again. People think they're in a spiritual steady state. They deceive themselves into thinking they're holding the ground they won by grace. The truth is, by not moving forward, by not keeping their ears open, by not continuing to be really responsive to the truth is, they're not holding that ground. No, you've not lost your faith in that state, I repeat, but you have lost ground. You always will. You're not the same person you were. Does this sound familiar? And you are deceiving yourself. You see, like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you can be accused, rightly, of having lost your first love. that hot love, that heated love, that intense love. You've lost, you know it. You know exactly who I'm talking about, don't you? You've lost your early fire. And along with it, I'm sorry to say, you've lost some of the light that you had. What is in play here and what I've described is exactly what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Folks, in the Christian life, there is this intractable law. We are either pressing forward or we're drifting backward. The King James Version calls it backsliding. There is no in-between. One commentator, Green, speaking about the epistles of Peter, said, I love it, the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. We keep moving or we fall off. Am I talking to anybody out there? I know I am. Wouldn't matter what Christian audience I appeared before, it would be the same. Some of you have been on your bicycles, but you're not moving. And whether you realize it or not, you've fallen off. You just can't stand there on a bicycle. At least I've never found a way to. Folks, in our walk with Christ, if we are not progressing, we are regressing. You know how it goes. It's that law of atrophy. That's what Jesus was talking about here when he said, take care how you listen, for whoever has listening ears, to him shall more be given. That's the way it works. That's the moral law. Whoever does not have that listening ear, well, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Unused muscles do not hold their own. We all know that, don't we? They atrophy. In the last many months, I've lost 23 pounds. But I look in the mirror, and though I'm proud to have lost 23 pounds that needed to go, unfortunately my life at my age is not as active as it once was. And those muscles that I was once rather proud of, they've atrophied. They lose tone. I look in the mirror and I see some flabbiness because muscles do not hold their own. You use them or you lose them. Spiritually, it translates. If we're not keeping fit, we are getting flabby. Spiritually translated, that means that we are not fully battle ready. It means that unintentionally, we have prepared ourselves in time of temptation for defeat, not victory. There's a dreaded phrase I sometimes hear in church circles. It's always come to have an ominous sound to me. It usually has some measure of spiritual declension written all over it. I remember one couple we had in our church years ago, very active, and just seemed to be great. And I'll never forget the day that I heard her say, I just think I need to step back for a while. Oh, I've been around the block. I've heard that phrase before. Boy, did they step back for a while. More often than not, that language is code. Code for this. I'm not up for battle. I want to take a break. Well, folks, tell me something. When did our Lord Jesus ever step back? I'll guarantee you he could not resonate with that sentiment. I think I need to step back for a while. Tell me, when did any of God's great servants ever step back? When was that sentiment ever commended? I always thought our orders were to step it up, not to step back. And I'm not wrong about that. So, be careful how you listen. And if you're one of those who said, I think I need to step back for a while, get over it fast. Folks, the stakes are high. Listening is not only profitable, it is necessary. Not listening is punishing. Used to be way back in my seminary days at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, which was a huge church, W.A. Criswell's church. I worked on the recreation staff, and we had in our recreation facilities a large roller skating rink. Well, because I managed the place for a couple of years, and sometimes was there alone, I got in a lot of roller skating. I certainly didn't become a pro, but I became pretty doggone good at that. Well, I left seminary, and it was years and years before I put on those skates again. I'll never forget that. You would have thought I could have just gone out there, jumped in those gates, and taken off and not miss a beat. But no, I busted my bottom several times before I finally got the hang of it again. And eventually, I more or less caught up with my old self, but those skills atrophy. Well, our heart muscles, our spiritual muscles, can atrophy. There's a story that I've often told. It had to do with my dad. One of the best illustrations of this point I'm making that I've ever seen. My dad was a great father, a great husband, and a real man of God all of his life. But he was flawed just like I am, just like you are. I remember one time in our church in the town where I grew up, Dad got hurt. It was all over me. My dad was a laboring man, my mom was sick, and we needed all the extra money, and he saw college coming on one of these days, didn't know I'd get a football scholarship, so when the church needed a janitor, Dad asked the church if they might consider me. I mean, he knew I was a hard worker. Some of the people in the church knew I was a hard worker, and Dad thought it was a slam dunk. Well, actually, they turned him down. They were so afraid that if something went wrong, and I can certainly, as an adult, look back and understand their logic, that it would be kind of messy to have to fire Jim's Jimmy. And they would lose a family. They knew it inevitably. They just said, no, we're not going to do that. So they went out into the town and found an unbelieving divorced couple, and they hired them. They figured if they didn't work out, they would be expendable with no damage to the church. I can't tell you how hurt Dad was because he was so invested in that church, such a player in that church. Well, he didn't get mad. He was too much of a man of God for that to get mad and say, well, we're leaving. We're taking our marbles and going home. You've hurt us, and we're not going to stick around here anymore. We're out of here. No, he didn't do that. But I'll tell you what Dad did do, and it was the wrong reaction. Dad just kind of took a seat. He was not really engaged anymore. He was there. He was in church. He was faithful. They were tithing and being good stewards with what little Dad had. But he just kind of dropped out. He really wasn't listening as he should have been listening, not listening to the Spirit of God, not listening to the Word. Not that he gave up the Word, but he just wasn't there where he should be. Well, we moved away eventually, had to another town where I met my wife and near the college that I was attending. I got in that church, and I just noticed that Dad wasn't his old self. He wasn't, again, engaged. It was just so sad because this was a man I'd been used to seeing in the forefront of things. I asked him about it one day, and he says, oh, Jimmy, they have all kinds of men in this church. They don't need me. Well, that wasn't a very good answer. Then years later, they bought a new home and moved again a few miles away and started attending the church where I had found Christ. I remember I was there one Sunday and Dad seemed to have gotten engaged again and I heard him teach. He had always been such a superlative teacher, always had been. And I was anxious to hear my father back where he should have been, back leading, back teaching. And all of a sudden, what a disappointment. He had atrophied. What he had been taken away from him. It was just the Lord's discipline. He was really, on that day, a very poor teacher. It was so sad. Well, when I read the scripture, it all comes back to me. It's a principle that applies at so many levels. Therefore, take care how you listen. Whoever has, to him shall more be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.